We hope you enjoy listening to this weekly podcast from Lifeline Church. Find out more by visiting lifelinechurch.co.uk.
Okay. So I think there's a theme with this particular chapter. So I'm calling it Deciphering and Deceiving. So just a quick recap. So we've got two kings going on at the moment. So we've got the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, King Ahab. He was a pretty bad guy, did lots of bad stuff. And then we've got King Jehoshaphat from the southern kingdom, from Judah. And if you kind of follow the kind of stuff that he did, he was actually a pretty good king by the accounts that we see in 2 Chronicles. He did what God wanted. He was actually quite a good guy. But I think what we'd probably agree was he was stupid. Good-hearted, but fairly stupid. And so we get this scene here where they've come together to hang out. Now, if it takes you by surprise, it took me by surprise, because the last thing I knew about Judah and Israel, they were at war. They'd been at war for the previous bunch of chapters. Now, suddenly, Jehoshaphat's coming up to see Ahab to talk about, let's take on Aram, who was the strongest power at the time, that they'd both been under the thumb of Aram, and now they're saying, let's come together and fight him. And so they take on their colonial master. So the first thing that I'm picking out from this story is the idea of you need to pick your friends wisely. There's a saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So that's quite a tall order when it comes to picking friends. How do we manage it? Because we aren't looking for perfection in other people, because on that basis, no one would want to be my friend. So we can't expect that our friends are people that get everything right all of the time. So how do we pick wisely? Well, one of the things that we see in the scripture is we have the privilege and the responsibility to help our friends love and obey God better. And we see that in Galatians, the idea of carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill your law of Christ. In Hebrews, it talks about consider how we spur one another on to good works. In Colossians, that we have the responsibility to bring each other to maturity in Christ. So there is a working process that we're involved with our friends. So we're not dealing with the finished product. But if there's a blind spot that you have to your friends, you're both in danger of kind of falling down the same pit. So how do I become aware of my friends' weaknesses and their strengths so that I'm able to help them? Otherwise, we both fall into the same pit. William's got a friend in his class, another 5-year-old, and I say, this friend is a great storyteller. Enjoy his stories, but don't rely on him for facts or witness statements, because I don't think he's seen the school on fire and he and his dad didn't put it out. But enjoy his stories. That's okay. And so there's a learning the strengths and the weaknesses of each other and knowing where is our part to help each other in that. So not to make ourselves vulnerable of the same things that our friends are vulnerable to. And so we check each other's track record. If I find that someone is constantly exaggerating, I just got to kind of take what they say with a pinch of salt. Otherwise, I'm in danger of falling for the same thing that they've convinced themselves. Sometimes we see people make a claim to this is the way to live, and then you realize they're not actually backing that up with their life. There's a level of hypocrisy within that. So we confront things that we need to, but we also realize, yeah, I'd like to see the evidence of the thing that you're claiming is working so well before I commit myself to it. And that's reasonable. But there are some times where we've got to recognize that some relationships are just completely incompatible. They're trying to go in a completely different direction to us. And at that point, we've got to say, yeah, how can two be united if we're walking in different directions? So we see with Jehoshaphat, he takes this really strong stance. I am as you are. My people are as your people, my horses as your horses. We need to be careful how quickly we make agreements like that, covenants like that with other people, because you can end up aligning. Let's go for aligning. It's a very interactive message, this. Aligning. Doing the same as someone else. So how easy is it when you're in an environment where gossip is happening to be drawn into that and you end up becoming as they are? Or there's a complaint and you end up complaining like they're complaining. I was talking to a teacher the other day and they said, in the staff room, there's almost a competition. Who has had the worst timetable? And they're trying to rank each other in how terrible their classes are that they've got. And I think, well, is that really what I want to stand for and how I want to be? There was a second message that we got from... So this section here, when we see that Jehoshaphat saying, okay, I'm well up for this war. Should we just see what God's saying first? And you get the king of Ahab. He gets his 400 prophets out. I'm not sure who they were the prophets of, because he did a whole bunch of slaughtering all the prophets of the Lord. There were still some around, but I'm not sure if I'd want to work for him at this point in time. So they get those 400 guys together, all saying exactly what Ahab wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat's able to say, wait a second, is there not someone that can bring the word of the Lord? So obviously he was deciphering that this was not the word of the Lord. So the king's reaction was, there's someone, but I hate him. Because it always tells me something that I don't want to hear. It always brings me bad news. So then we get this weird situation where Micaiah comes out. First of all, he says exactly what the other prophets say. And Ahab now says, you're lying. Well, he was quite happy to accept that answer when it came from the 400, but even he was not convinced that that was the truth. So he was able to decipher what was going on. But then you get this absolutely bizarre scene, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but to me it's the elephant in the room if you don't at least address it. The idea of the council of heaven around God saying, how do we entice Ahab to go into this battle where he'll surely die? And they come up with this idea, we'll send a deceiving spirit into the mouths of the prophets so that will lead him to his death. Okay, right. What do we do with that? Who will entice Ahab? Entice is also translated seduce, persuade. The sense of it's opening up the path to his own destruction. And I kind of see God's way of justice very much like the guy that's standing in front of a cliff saying, stop it, stop pushing against me, there's a cliff behind me. And the person that's running at them saying, just get out my way, I hate you, get out the way, let me have what I want. And eventually God says, okay, I'll let you have what you've resisted, what you've pursued even against my resistance. And they go hurtling off the cliff. So in Romans 1:24, it talks about God gave them over to their sinful desires. So the thing that was driving them was working, and because they didn't yield to any advice or word of God through the prophets, finally they were given over to the things that they were asking for. But how about that idea of God actually sending a deceiving spirit? It feels like a trap. Was God trying to trap Ahab? But then when I was thinking about it, I think, do you think God would mess up a trap? Because the trap was fully exposed. Ahab saw. He actually got the message out of Micaiah. Micaiah said, go ahead for battle. He goes, you're lying. Tell me the truth. And then he goes, well, this is what I saw in heaven. They're all working out how to lead you into this thing. So he saw. He had all of the information. And he still went to war. It was like he had spotted the trap, like walking along, like, oh, tripwire there, going to go through it anyway. I think if God really wanted to trap him, he wouldn't have known that he was trapped. So therefore, I don't believe it was about deceiving him as much as exposing him to his own corruption of heart. So he said, Ahab has always taken this position that the prophets are against me, God's against me, I'm a victim. So then, okay, right, well, let's show you a conspiracy theory. Yeah, we're all out to get you. Aha, I found you out. I'm still going to do the reckless thing that I wanted to do in the first place. I'm still going to run full speed over that cliff. God left Ahab without any excuse. He showed him exactly the way that he wanted to see it, and he still chose the foolish direction. So, our ears are all it takes to hear. Jonty, you come help me.
Cool. So I just wanted to pick up on a little bit that stood out to me when we were reading through this. That was particularly on hearing from God, what that means. And we've got these three different characters in this story so far. We've got Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and we've got Micaiah. And to me, they all demonstrated different levels of ability and willingness to hear from God and the willingness to act on that as well. So I thought that was a particular thing that stood out for me. Now, the first part of this, when we're sort of talking about hearing from God and we're talking about listening, I wanted to know what that means in the Bible, whether there's difference to what we have today. And the word for hearing from God is, in Hebrew, is Shema, which is a bit different from the way that we'd use the word listen or hear in our words, because it means to listen and to obey. And this is kind of demonstrated in Jeremiah, where it says they have ears, but they do not hear. So they're clearly letting the sound waves hit their eardrums. They're trying to sort of listen in the way that we would use that word, but it's not affecting them. It's not changing them. It's not causing action. So Shema is not there. This happens quite a lot. I can say that I honestly listen to many, many hours of podcasts in the week, and there are some podcasts that I'll have that I'll really trying to be sort of Shema-ing to. I'll be listening to it. I'll be trying to get the most out of it. I'll be really trying to grapple with what it says. Maybe I'll pause it, make a note. And then I've got other podcasts that I like to sort of, I'd go to sleep to, or I'd use to sort of just zone out after a hard day at work on my way home. I don't need to be listening to anything, really grappling with what they're saying. And so this happens all the time. But when we listen to God, we're listening to a God that speaks as an action. He spoke the universe into existence. So his words aren't just sound waves. They're not just things that we can hear and just let it flow over the top of your head. We shouldn't be going to sleep to God's words. We should be listening and we should be obeying. In John 1, it says that his word was made flesh. This is clear that the words that he speaks have tangible value, and these cause physical actions if we grapple with them properly. Now, an example of Shema is a very obedient member of my family called Willow. And I was thinking about sort of God's character, what he's like. And it talks often in the Bible about him being a good shepherd, doesn't it? I don't know what it's like to be a shepherd, but I do know what it's like to take Willow for a walk. And when I take Willow for a walk, I'm speaking to Willow all the time. I'm not expecting a conversation. I'm not expecting me to tell Willow to sit and for Willow to say, that's a really interesting point, actually. Maybe I'll think about that for a while. I'm expecting Willow to sit. I'm expecting Willow to have an action. And thankfully, not through through my input, but through my mom's probably. She's very well behaved and does that most of the time. So Shema, listen and obey. Now, in this passage, who was able to do that? Who was prepared to do that? We've got Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah. Now, Ahab, we've seen so far, he's not the best role model. He clearly has a sense of what is right, or what God's got and what he doesn't, but it's really, really clouded, and he's definitely not prepared to act. He doesn't really want to hear from God. He doesn't want to act from it. He doesn't really care what God thinks. He only really inquires of Micaiah after Jehoshaphat pushes him for it. So he's kind of ticking a box, really. Jehoshaphat wants to hear from God, but doesn't act. So he's just heard from Micaiah that the battle's going to end in disaster, and he goes for it anyway. So like Jamie said, he's kind of an idiot. Micaiah is probably the only one that we can sort of look to as a bit of a role model. And regardless of the sort of the pressure that he'd be under, he's just told everyone that he's going to speak the word of the Lord, regardless of what anyone says. And the word of the Lord is that he says the same thing that previous people had said. So it might have been a bit embarrassing for him to have to do that. But he does it anyway. He speaks that. And then he kind of goes back on himself later because that's what the Lord God tells him to do. So he follows this, even if it doesn't make sense. In verse 5, it says, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." This sort of sets a precedent for us that the order of things, the order of our actions should be that we seek God first. It's quite clear. There are other references to this as well. In Matthew, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And in Proverbs, it says, "In all ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Now, when we hear before acting, when we listen in the right order, we don't act and then listen to God, then we can see that submission to God. We can see ourselves being put below him, and we see his way put above our way. Jehoshaphat doesn't show us this. He makes that commitment. He makes the covenant before he checks in with God. So he's being a bit of a hypocrite here. First, seek the counsel of the Lord after he's already made that commitment to Ahab. But we can take precedent from this, and we can move this forward by the grace of God. In the precursor to Proverbs just there says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." So even though it didn't make sense for Micaiah, he did it anyway. It didn't make sense to him, he did it anyway. And we see that in Jesus' actions as well. He goes to Peter at the boat where he's doing his fishing. He's fished on both sides, and then Jesus comes and tells him to do the same thing again. He makes an instruction that doesn't make sense, and he gets the reward of that. It's all part of this sort of relationship with him, really. It might not make sense, but it's always better than our own plans. So, when we're making these decisions, there's always a word of God for these things. There's never a point in your life where God's going to leave you alone and where he's not going to want to journey with that with you. So in each of these decisions that we make, you might see that there's only one option. But then God, in journeying with God, he may reveal another one. There may be an alternative option to that. He may give you two choices in that case. He wants to journey with that with you. He wants you to Shema. He wants you to hear from him. He wants you to act on that. Now, you make a decision. Maybe you're just figuring this out. You're trying to grapple with what that means. What does it mean to hear from God? You make your decision. God then gives you another opportunity. He never leaves you and condemns you and says, "That's it, you're done. You've made the wrong decision, end of." Because behind the scenes, even if you'd picked the first one in your past, even if you'd made a different choice, there was another opportunity that brings you exactly back to that place where God has you. He brings you back to that place. So as you journey with God, he reveals all of these options. He reveals to you what his plan is for you. And if you feel like you missed the boat, if you feel like you've made the wrong decision in the past, I promise you that God has another opportunity for you to draw back to him and for you to return to his perfect plan and purpose for your life. What a merciful God we have. Lyd mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. She was talking about manifold mercy. And I see that here. It's almost like on the page of these decisions, he just folds that one away. He folds the previous decisions away. And each time that he comes back to you, he brings his mercy and he brings that new opportunity to draw back into his perfect plan for you. And it's such an adventure. You couldn't predict what God will have for you in the future if you're journeying with him. With that, it's all about that relationship. He wants to be with you. He wants you to have that single-mindedness to join with him. Now, Jehoshaphat asks the Lord, but he's already made this decision. So he's already done that. He made the commitment to, he made the decision to commit all that he has to Ahab before checking in with God. And out of these decisions, you see the degree to which they want God's input. God puts it in their hands, and he accepts the consequences of those actions for each of them. So my question to you is, do you really want it? If it takes you in a different direction to the one that you were preparing, do you really want that? If it's a voice of God that you might not like, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to obey? How can we grow so that we're single-minded with Christ and stable in all that we do? It says that as the when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that we do. That speaks to Jehoshaphat, really. He's heard from God, he's asked of the Lord, and then he gets shaken as soon as somebody puts that pressure on him to make a different decision. I hope that we can learn from that lesson. Now, the last little point that I wanted to make on that single-mindedness is, and sort of linking back to the decision tree, really, is on that model. Now, I'm not great at PowerPoint, so I couldn't really do the idea justice. I was only able to give you two options. Now, that might be a question that you've had. Maybe you can notice, okay, there's a decision that I need to make here. Maybe it's about going to university, what job to take. Do you buy that house or do you not? All of those decisions you might already have on your heart. They might have that for you. But do we let God set the agenda? Do we let him decide what the question is that we're asking him? Do we journey the entire way through him, or do we just check in with him for a yes or no answer? Now, he tells us all these things. We know that there's a decision to be made because he tells us if we listen. We know that there's a question to ask, or what the question is to ask, or how many different options there could be to that question that we ask because he tells us. Now, we're speaking to Yahweh. We're speaking to the Lord of Lords. We're speaking to the Almighty. We're speaking to our Savior. He spoke the universe into existence. His voice is that powerful, and yet by grace alone, he speaks to us. It said in our worship song earlier, "Glory to the endless King who reigns above and lives in me." Hallelujah. Now, I was thinking about this earlier and trying to sort of reflect on it to receive as much as I could, because I thought there was some significance there. And it humbled me, really. I couldn't tell you really, that I couldn't count the number of times that I've asked God that yes or no question. So I've asked him, should I do this or should I do that? Yes or no? Go or stay? And there might be a place for that if he tells you that's what the question is. But I don't think I was checking in with him. I don't think I was letting him set the agenda. I don't think I was letting him journey with me the whole way. I just wanted the answer from the options I'd pre-selected. I was limiting God. So when I was in sixth form, I was studying maths, economics, and geography. Fun. So I asked God, should I apply for maths, economics, or geography at university? Can anyone spot the problem with that question? I didn't hear anything. And I concluded that God didn't want me to go to university. I was going to be a musician, and I was just going to do my own thing. I was going to do what I really wanted to do anyway. Now, after a week of drawing this conclusion, several people had come up to me and said, have you actually thought about doing any other subjects at university? And by the grace of God, he intervened. He wanted still to meet me. He wanted still his plan for my life. And he did that for me. Now, he's constantly drawing us back into that relationship. He's giving you another opportunity each time to be drawn back into his perfect plan. And I'm so thankful that he did that for me, because I don't think I'd have made it as a musician. God invites us into more than career counseling. He wants more than an answer to our yes or no questions. He wants a deep and personal relationship with each of us, where we journey with our Father single-mindedly.
When we let God set the agenda, we realize he might not speak on the topic we want him to talk on. He might not speak at the time that we want him to speak on it, and he might not do it in the way that we're expecting. Am I willing to let God be God and let him choose what is the matter that he wants to speak of, what is his moment, and what is his method? So this was the thing that I was really feeling when we're looking at talking about this whole idea of hearing God. And can we actually expect to hear his voice? And I really want to reassure you today that we can have confidence to expect to hear him, because he loves us. We are his children. He wants a relationship. And so to me, there's two things about that. Like, the how mysterious is it that I know we hardly ever see stars, but sometimes the clouds clear and the light pollution is just dull enough that you can see a star in the sky. And suddenly you think of all of the poetry and all of the songs and all of the references to stars, and you think, how long have humans been talking about stars, singing about stars, navigating ships based on stars? And yet I've got the audacity to believe that the person that put them in the sky is going to talk to little old me here in Dagenham about stuff that's going on in my life. How arrogant is that? How mysterious is that? Yet on the other hand, it's completely logical, because if I am his child, I want to speak to my kids all the time. Generally, I want to speak to my kids all of the time. So we've got a mystery. Wow, God spoke to you. And at the same time, it's like, well, of course. Why wouldn't he? That's what he's like. That's his heart towards us. He says, he has more thoughts for you than there are grains of sand. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. They hear my voice, they recognize my voice. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can expect that the Spirit will guide us and speak to us and remind us of things that he's previously shown us. This is ways that God communicates to us. But what does it sound like? Now, sometimes when we use the language of speaking and we think of ears, we think of like an audible voice. And there are some occasions of that. So in Acts, when Saul is on his way to Damascus, he hears an audible voice. Now, I have never in my life heard God's audible voice. I know some of you have. That's never been an experience for me. So if you're thinking, oh, God's never spoken to me because I've never heard an audible voice, don't discount yourself, because God speaks in different ways. Equally, I've never seen writing on the wall. So in Daniel 5, a massive hand writes on the wall, literally. I've never seen that. That's not how he's communicated to me. Joseph had dreams, and lots of people in the Bible had dreams. I know many of you have had dreams. I've maybe had one dream that I would say, I think that was God communicating to me. But more often, it comes in nudges. I just think, oh, wonder how that person's getting on. Or let me just send them a quick text message. I believe that's God putting someone on my heart, nudging me in the right direction. Sometimes we're nudged by things of, oh, let me just pray for myself. That was what Ellie experienced. She was praying for different people for safety, and she felt a nudge. I need to pray for myself, seconds before a car plowed into her car. Was that a coincidence? I don't believe so. I think that was God nudging, leading, directing. I personally hear God in movie clips. It's bizarre. I've got a weird database in here. I can have a flashback to an advert I watched once 30 years ago. And I think, I've got to find that advert. And I'll spend the rest of the day looking for an obscure advert from the 1990s. But that's one of the ways he talks to me. Sometimes he brings memories back to mind. Oh, why have I just suddenly thought of that event or that time? And you realize, oh, well, wait a second, this actually falls into place. Rachel Turner, that has helped us a lot in terms of understanding how God can communicate to us, she talks about catching God rather than hearing God, because it limits it to your ears when you say hearing. But you can kind of feel God on your skin. I mean, Heidi earlier said she felt a kiss on her forehead. Sometimes we feel stuff like in our gut. We can't quite locate where it's going on. Sometimes it's things that we see and things that we hear, whether it's a voice or not a voice, but it's like, oh, that's led my mind to think somehow. Sometimes we have these kind of strong emotions or feelings. I remember my dad talking about the time where he was up front leading the meeting and someone walked into the meeting and he just suddenly felt a sharp pain in his posterior. And he knew that God was saying, this person is a pain in the backside. What a way for God to speak to you. And so immediately he spoke to someone, just be around this person because they're going to cause trouble. And they were helped out of the meeting. It wasn't mum, no. And so I don't want us to think that it's got to be big verbal, audible voice for us to believe that God's speaking to us. Because there's other examples. So in Acts 16, there's a bit where Paul is trying to figure out, where do I go next? Which town do I go to with the gospel? And it said, we went to one place and we were kept from going in by the Holy Spirit. They went to another place and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow us to enter. I don't know what that actually looked like. And it's like, okay, well, let's just stay here. And that night, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. He's like, okay, that's where we got to go. But it was almost like he was pushing on the doors to see which one opened. And sometimes that's what hearing God can be like. Also in Acts 15, there was a bit where the guys concluded, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So it seemed, it wasn't like, oh, did you hear that audible voice too? Like, no, it just feels right. And in Colossians 3:15, it talks about, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Sometimes we just settle in peace. This feels like the right thing. So what are some of the principles that we need to consider? Well, first of all, we've got to remember, God wants us to know which direction he's going. He wants us to be guided by his Spirit. He's not like when, oh, let's see if their dodgy heart's going to corrupt them. No, he sent his Spirit to guide us. He wants to commune and relate to us. And talks about in 1 Corinthians 13:9 that we hear in part, we prophesy in part, but we don't always have the full picture. We do the best that we can with what we can see, but we can know that a loving God wants to work all things for good. He wants to help us. He wants to get us back on the right track if we go in the wrong way. Another thing that we learn is that sin can actually hinder our ability to hear God. It gets in the way. If I'm choosing to live in a way that doesn't recognize God as Lord, that's going to impact my willingness to hear him, because I don't want him to address the very issues that I'm hiding. So we're then double-minded. I want your way, God. I want to hear your voice, but I don't actually want to do it. So it will bring kind of disruption to our frequency. One thing we know for sure is when we're hearing to God, we can trust that he's never going to contradict his word. If he says, "Thou shall not kill," if you think God has just communicated to you to murder someone, probably not God. Probably not God. He won't contradict his word. So we've got something reliable in the word of God, the Bible, that we can go back to and say, does this fit? And so we need to weigh the words, either the sense that what we've got or that other people bring to us. I had a conversation with someone this week, and this young man had said to this young girl that God said that I'm going to marry you. And she said, oh, okay, then I guess that's the way it is. Like, no. No, you've got to weigh that. You've got to decide if you settle in peace on that. She didn't settle on peace. So we have to decide on these things. What is it? And that's sometimes where it could be good to talk to people that we trust, that have a track record in leading us to God. It talks about in Proverbs 15 to take things, seek counsel. Seek those that can input into your life. Those that are in leadership can help. Sometimes we're brought something that is hard to hear. It's a challenge. It makes us feel uncomfortable. And we can end up making that person the problem. Oh, that person's just against me. Like Ahab did with Micaiah. He only ever says bad things. Or in previous chapters, how he dealt with Elijah. Oh, you found me my enemy because you always bring me tough stuff. Well, if you take that attitude, there's a danger that you can miss what someone can bring from God. And so you still want to receive that and weigh that, because your desire is to surrender to God. It's not about the person that is the messenger. doesn't have to seem logical. Sometimes God asks us to do some pretty unusual stuff, some weird stuff. And it's sometimes after we've chosen to obey that we look back and realize, oh, I see. So as Jonty said, Jesus told Peter, put the net on the other side of the boat. Okay, well, 6 feet difference is going to suddenly catch me fish. But because you've asked, I'll do it. That's a position of submission. When he pulls in all of the fish that almost sinks the boat, what does he get? He gets a revelation of the nature of God. Wow, you are the Lord. Get away from me, I'm a sinner. That is what we get when we choose to obey. And another thing about when we hear God's voice, we can be quite secure about being questioned about it. So if I said, God's told me to go in this direction, and Noah's saying to me, well, are you really sure? Don't you try and undermine my faith. That's not a secure position. Like, oh, what's your concern? Because Noah cannot take away the word of God from me. But he can be a brother to me in helping me weigh and explore something. And I've often described that as almost like this idea of a ping pong ball is a word that you've got. It's floating on the water, very happy. Someone like Noah can come and bring me some facts and some evidence that he knows and pour it on top. And he pushes it down and the thing goes deeper underwater. I could take a position, oh, you've undermined my faith, brother. You've done me a disservice. But it will come back up to the surface again if it's the word of God. And so we see that happen with Abraham in Romans 4, I think it is, or Hebrews 4, it says. He looked at his body and considered himself already dead. Okay, so he looked at the facts. So faith is not the absence of fact, it's the presence of conviction. So he didn't say, oh, my body's dreadful, it's impossible. He goes, no, because I believe in the God that can do the impossible, I can look at the facts and still believe. It still comes to the surface. So what do we get when we hear God's voice? It's a beautiful thing. We can hear the voice of God. We can hear the voice of God. Can you believe that? We can hear. He can guide us on a daily basis, and that's actually what he's designed us to work like. So it says in the Bible that God's word leads to faith. And we know that when we have faith, we actually have the ability to please God because faith pleases him. And we also know that mountains can be moved. And we've talked a lot about mountains. So the fact that I can hear God leads to things being able to change in my life. We also see that we can partner with God about this. I heard a story this week of someone that was making themselves dinner, and they just felt God say, make a double portion, make two lasagnas. And I was like, oh, well, okay, don't really need a second one, but I guess I can just put it in the freezer, that'd be fine. And they finished making it, and then they got a call from a friend saying, look, I really don't want to burden you, but me and my husband were just wondering, have you got a lasagna? And suddenly, in that moment, that person has just partnered with God. What a privilege. Not only can I bless my friend in a way that I could not have thought to have blessed them, I've just worked with the God of creation to do something in this moment. I want to live like that. We're talking about being ministers of the Spirit. We've got Accelerate Conference coming up. I believe we're going to be people that live to a much greater degree in listening and hearing the voice of God and be able to make decisions based on that.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Lifeline Church. We hope this message has been an encouragement to you. We are a relational church with a passion to demonstrate God's love to one another and our surrounding community in real and practical ways. We believe that God has called us to have an impact on our families, our communities, and our nation. We'd love to connect further with you, so please do visit our website at lifelinechurch.co.uk, on Facebook, lifeline.church.uk, or Twitter at lifelineuk.